Well, today we are going to look more closely at praying in Jesus' name. And I say more closely because we already looked at it in the introductory sermon on prayer, where we touched on a whole lot of things that come ahead. We saw in the definition of prayer that real prayer is prayer that is in Jesus' name. Unless we come to God, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, then we're not really praying to God, but to something else. As I've explained to you before, coming to God is not like coming to the right address. You know, if you're going to see someone, you have to go to the right house. You have to find the address on the map or whatever. And you have to go physically to a location. When we talk about coming to God, of course, we don't come physically like that. It's not a physical approach to a certain spot. But it is a spiritual approach by faith. And that doesn't mean spirit, like, woo-woo, but that spirit in the sense of that we come in faith. You see, God has revealed himself in his word, and we embrace with faith what he has said about himself, and we come to him as he is made known. Because it is faith, you see. And so if we think of God in a wrong way, like an idol, if we conceive of him in the wrong way, we go, as it were, to the wrong place. We go to the wrong address in our faith, in what we're thinking about God. We're not coming to him. We have to come to the one who is revealed. And of course, the one that's revealed is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very essential part of our believing rightly about God, that we understand him to be the Father of Jesus Christ, and that we can only come before him because of the saving work that Jesus has done. That we don't have any right to be there, any possibility of really coming to God unless and being heard by him, unless that saving work is there. We're commanded to come then in Jesus' name, and we can't come in any other way. Question 180 and 181 address the subject of praying in Jesus' name. And this is what they say. Question 180, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? Answer, to pray in the name of Christ is, in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises, to ask mercy for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. Question 181, why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great is that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for the glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. Now you see that these two questions are quite straightforward. I'll just briefly speak about them. Question 180 refers to the fact that we're not only to obey the command to pray in Jesus' name. We don't only come in his name because we're commanded to do so, but also that we're to come taking encouragement that we can come in his name, taking encouragement from the promise that if we pray in his name, then God will hear us. And not because we said the words in Jesus' name. Okay, it's not a bare mentioning of his name, but because we come in conscious reliance on Christ as mediator, as the one who reconciles us to God through his work of mediation. We are certain then, you see, we take encouragement, we're certain that the Father will honor his Son and the work that his Son did if we come relying upon that work in the name of Jesus. For the Father to turn us away when we come relying on the work that Jesus did is for him to reject the work that Jesus did. And he's not going to reject that work. So we have confidence and boldness. God will hear. He must hear us because he will not reject his Son if we are coming in his name. And question 181 explains why it is essential for us to look to him as our mediator. It's because our sin has separated us from God, and we can't come to God unless we are consciously relying on his provision for us in Christ. And the Catechism emphasizes that we must rely on Christ and on him and his work alone. Not only because he is the only mediator that God has appointed, we have to rely on the one that God put in place to be the mediator, but also because no one else is fit to be our mediator. No one else has done at all what was required to be our mediator. He alone, Jesus alone, is both God and man in one person. And He alone has done what was required by the Father for our forgiveness. He had to be God in order to mediate between us and God. And He had to be one of us in order to mediate for us. So, you see, He alone is God and man in one person. And He alone has done what is required by the Father for our forgiveness. No one else is qualified to be our mediator. No one else is even close to being qualified. We looked at this a little bit last week. You know, you're going to set up Virgin Mary or somebody to be your mediator? I mean, what has she done? She hasn't done what is required. She hasn't lived a righteous life. She hasn't done the things that are necessary. We should try to pray also without trusting in Jesus, without a mediator and His finished work. How do you expect to be heard? You know, we can only come to the Father through Him. And that's what we want to look at here. Jesus speaks about this matter of coming to the Father in His name in John 14 and in John 16. I'm going to look at both of these, but my reading is from John 14. And we'll look at a couple of things from that, and then we'll turn over to John 16 and look at a couple of things there. So listen now as I read to you our scripture reading from John 14. I'll read the first 14 verses. Here is what our Lord says. He is the one speaking here, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, and that ends our reading of God's Word. Now, first, I would draw your attention to the fact that no one can come to the Father but through Jesus. You see that in John 14, 6. It's a great verse to memorize if you don't already know it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. That no one comes to the Father but through Jesus is true in the grand sense of coming to God for salvation. Okay, when we say going to heaven, when you die, you can't go to heaven unless you come through Jesus. You cannot come to the Father. You cannot come for salvation. When you talk to people, most of them believe that they will go to heaven. And when someone dies, you know, everyone says of the dead, well, at least now the suffering is over. At least now he's in a better place. They say that whether the person trusted in Jesus or had anything to do with him or not. It's a saving work of redemption. If you were to question it, then they'd become angry with you and say, well, he's a good person. He tried to help people. He meant well. He didn't always do everything right, but he meant well. And surely God's going to accept that person. They don't see any need to believe in Christ and to come to the Father only through him because they don't realize the condition that they're in. Jesus says that it's only through him that we come to the Father, that no one comes to the Father except through me. You don't come on the basis of something, being kind of a good person. You come on the basis only through Christ. Why is it only through Christ that we can come? Well, it's because we don't even know the Father unless we know Jesus. I'm using the words that Jesus says. Verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples that if they had known him, then they would have known the Father. In verse 9, he explains that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the reason for this is given in verse 10. Because Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Obviously, you cannot come to God if you don't know who he is. If you don't believe him to be who he is. As I pointed out in the introduction a minute ago, coming to God is not a matter of coming to the correct address. It is believing him to be what he reveals himself to be. And Jesus is saying, I am the one who reveals the Father. So you don't even know the Father if you don't know me as I have been revealed to you here on the earth, is recorded for us in the Scriptures. You learn what God is really like by looking at Jesus. If you don't know what the Father is like, you can't come to him in prayer. You can't even come because you don't even know where you're going. See, interestingly, Jesus implies that something is going to happen which will bring it about that his disciples do truly come to know the Father, even more than they do now. Something that will even complete his revelation of the Father. Something is going to happen. You see, the disciples are there with Jesus. He's getting ready to die. And he's telling them, something is going to happen so that then you will really know the Father. Look at verse 7. See how he says, from now on? Here, I'll read the whole verse. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What's going to happen from now on? From this night that Jesus is talking. See that statement? Jesus has been telling them about his suffering, death, and resurrection. And that was now ready to take place. He was going to the cross that very night. Or going to be betrayed to go to the cross. It is through these actions that they will come to know the Father. Through these actions of Christ. These actions that reveal the Father as he is. From now on refers to what is about to be revealed to them through Jesus. The ordeal that begins that night. Through this, the new covenant promise that we will know him. From the least to the greatest of us will be brought to fulfillment. You know that promise in Jeremiah 31? That they will all know me, he says. Why would they know him? Why would they know the Father in the new covenant, not in the old covenant? Well, we did know the Father in the old covenant, but in a shadowy way. But now we really know him in the new covenant because Jesus came and he did something to reveal truly to us the Father in a way that he had not yet been revealed. Everyone in the new covenant has the privilege of this revelation that truly and fully makes the Father known. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And if we know that and we know what it means, then we know the Father. All believers under the new covenant, know that we have access to the Father through Jesus crucified. If you really realize what Jesus has done, you don't entertain the thought at all that you could come some other way. It's preposterous. It's not even possible once you see. Well, how does Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection make the Father known? How does that reveal the Father to us? It's because it teaches us what the Father is really like. Okay, what we are to believe about the one that we come to when we pray. It teaches us that he is so holy that we who are sinners can only come if these measures are taken. If the very Son of God himself leaves glory, clothes himself in flesh, goes to the cross and bears the eternal curse for us. God is that holy. Wow. We learn something through the cross. It teaches us that He who is the only begotten Son must suffer and die if our sins are to be atoned. You are just simply not coming to the Father, but to some other God, if you try to come to Him without faith in Jesus and His saving work. This is the great revelation that occurs in the new covenant by which everyone knows God. No one knows the Father unless he knows Him through this revelation of Jesus Christ crucified. Obviously, you cannot come to Him if you don't know Him, because again, the coming is not a physical act of moving from one place to another, going to where He's located, but a spiritual act of believing Him to be who He is. We might say that you come to Him as He is revealed in Christ. Otherwise, you've gone to the wrong place. You didn't come to Him at all. Now, I told you that it is true that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus in the grand sense of coming to Him for salvation, of being saved, of being one who is going to heaven. Okay, you only get to the Father in that ultimate grand sense through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see that it is also true that Jesus shows us that this is true when it comes to everyday prayer. Okay, you don't get to the Father unless your faith is such that it embraces God as the one that is revealed by Jesus, what He has now done. Okay, this only makes sense. If you can only come to the Father for salvation through Christ as revealed in His death and resurrection, you can likewise only come to Him in everyday prayer if you come through Christ as He is revealed in the gospel. You must know who the Father is to pray to Him, and the only way you can know who He is through Christ who reveals Him. If you don't know Him through Christ, you're not coming to Him to pray in prayer. Another way to say this, in the way it's presented in our catechism here, is in the way Jesus also presents it in John 14, you need to come in His name. You need to come in the name of Jesus. What is a person's name in Scripture? What does that mean? Even not in Scripture, really. A person's name is whatever is made known about them, whatever is revealed about them. You see, a name is sort of like a definition. If I want to single out someone from all the other people that are in the room, I call their name. And when I say their name, all of a sudden, there's a definition of who I'm talking about. Everybody knows. And with revelation, then you see a name goes beyond just the name itself, but the whole connection of who that person is, what is revealed about them. So I can describe someone. If I see a group of people and I don't even know the fellow's name, I can say, you know, the big fat guy with the stripes on, you know, that guy over there. And they're like, oh, okay, I see. And, you know, you can. And Jesus is made known to us, you see, or revealed to us as the mediator between God and man. He is made known to us as the one who reconciles sinners to God through His suffering and death. That is His name. That is who He is. Whatever is revealed about Him. The one through whom we must come if we wish to come to the Father. So if you try to approach the Father in prayer without Jesus, I don't know who you're praying to, but it's not God. Your acceptance is based on Jesus. You must rely on Him and on His saving work, or you cannot have access. You must come in the name of Jesus. See how that ties in with what we've been talking about, with what is revealed about Him. In John 14, 13, Jesus gives a tremendous promise to those who pray in His name. If you come in my name, in me as I am revealed to you, Jesus is saying, as I have been revealed to you, or for the disciples as He was just now getting ready to be revealed, He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So you see that access is obtained through His name. To bring it back to John 14, 6, no one can come to the Father except through Him. And now, having seen that this is so, I want you to consider what a tremendous promise that is right there before us in John 14, 13 and 14. Look at what Jesus actually says here. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, of course, you must not think that this puts Jesus under our authority. He's not saying that you can order him around and get whatever you want. That, for example, you can ask for $1 million and that as long as you add the words in Jesus' name, there it is. Or you've got somebody that did you wrong and you say, oh, you know, make him stumble over that sidewalk over there. And the guy falls down. Anything in my name, right? No, in our partially sanctified state, it would be an awful thing if we were given that kind of power. Can you imagine the stuff that we might do? I mean, I'm sure that we would be some proud peacock sitting up in a palace somewhere that we, you know, we keep wishing for all these things and getting all these things and ordering people dead and all kinds of, I can't even imagine what it would be like. But it'd be like putting a 2-year-old in charge of your house. You know, that they're going to make all the decisions now. Some people kind of do that. But anyway, it would be worse than that. You know, it would be dreadful. Can you imagine how selfish we'd be if we were given that kind of power? So what does it mean, though? That's what, anything in my name. Well, it means that Jesus will do anything we ask for the sake of his kingdom. Coming in Jesus' name means that we come as his servants also. See, asking for what will further his purposes is our King and our Lord. We're stewards of Jesus. We represent him. Jesus' whole purpose was to glorify the Father. And when we come in Jesus' name, we come asking for those things that will truly glorify the Father and that will make the Father known. Psalm 132. You know that God would dwell in the midst of his people. David was working for that, yearning for that. We're busy about our master's purposes, you see. Not about getting some selfish desire fulfilled. You know, give me $1 million. Make that bud trip over the sidewalk. We're before the Father in Jesus' name for Jesus' purposes. If we're in his name, we know that he's Lord. We're there for his business, you see. And that's when he will do everything that we ask. Anything that we ask. If a neighbor boy comes over, and he knocks on our front door and he says, give me 3 eggs. We're going to say, okay, like, what do you want 3 eggs for? We're going to be very suspicious. Oh, my mom is making a cake and she needs 3 eggs. And so she asked me to come over and, oh, okay, so you're here in your mother's name. That's different. Now I know that these eggs are going to be used. But the kid just wants 3 eggs in his own name. Okay, see, if he's coming in the name of, he's coming on the business of as well. That's the idea. We come in looking for the business of the kingdom, not just for some thing that we want to consume on our own lusts, as James puts it. That's not what we ask for. So we say to the kid, you know, well, of course, I thought you were here in your own name, but if it's for your mother, here. When you come in Jesus' name, you come then as his servant. You're coming doing his work and asking the Father for things. You come asking for things that will further his work and his purposes. And of course, you get everything you ask for when you do that. And we need to think about the positive aspect of this promise. Sometimes when preachers are talking about this verse, you know, us Reformed preachers particularly, then we talk about what it doesn't mean. And I guess that we have to... We've seen it abused so much by the name it, claim it folks. You know, people that we get overly zealous about making sure that people don't misuse it. But we need to realize it really does say anything you ask in my name. So be encouraged with that tremendous promise. Jesus is actually telling us that the Father will answer our prayers when we come in his name. That you can be absolutely certain that if you ask anything that will further the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ, it shall be done. Not one request like that will be rejected. That's the confidence that you can have before God in prayer. That is powerful. Do you see how this changes the way that you would approach the Lord? We come with absolute confidence and boldness to his awesome throne. We have open access in any time we want. He will never turn us away because he will not reject his Son. And if we are really desirous for the advancement of God's glory and God's kingdom, then we will be praying a lot. Because this is open to, the way is open. There's access to come and to pray. And we'll make use of it. Now, why has God given us this tremendous promise of answered prayer? God has given us this tremendous promise because He wants us to have an active role in the advancement of His kingdom. We're not just supposed to sit and watch the kingdom. We're supposed to be engaged. We're to take up the sword and we're to go forth in the name of Christ, in His strength. He wants us to look about and consider what we believe would advance His glory. And then to pray earnestly for those things. In this way, we have a part, you see, of the work that's going on. We look and we see that for the kingdom of Christ, that this and this needs to happen. This is how we connect with the living God and how we engage in His work. All the while trusting in our sovereign Father and looking to His wisdom. And of course, when we're praying for something that we believe will advance His glory, say the salvation of our children, for example, that's a good thing to pray for. Okay, so you're praying for that. And then we'll also pray that we will have grace to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, that we will have grace to fulfill our responsibility, which is part of the equation. And that we will set a good example for them, that God will give us wisdom and fortitude to do all that we need to do as parents. And that He will turn their hearts to Him. And if we are really and truly asking for these things, we will be diligent to labor even as we pray. And the Lord assures us that He will give us what we ask. Suppose you are sick. How will you pray so as to be heard? We will pray that God will be glorified and His kingdom advanced with regards to our sickness. If you pray that way, it's going to be done. It doesn't mean you're going to be healed every time. You say, Lord, let this sickness be for Your glory, for the advancement of Your kingdom. You can pray for healing if God wills, but if He doesn't, pray that He will be glorified through me, through this sickness. And God will give you the grace that you need to glorify Him in that sickness. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got to pray in this subservience to our Lord. He will answer the prayer that is for His glorification. So now we've seen two major things about prayer in Jesus' name. First, that we cannot come to the Father except through Jesus in His name. And second, that we are encouraged that when we do come in Jesus' name, God will hear us. We have access. And now let's go over to John 16, where we're shown the nature of true Trinitarian prayer, which came to its apex when Jesus died and rose again. Remember, we saw that before, the now that things are changed. In John 16, Jesus really brings this out. He shows us that when we pray in the new covenant, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name with the help of the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved. Now, he doesn't really talk about the Spirit with regards to prayer per se, but it is certainly connected in the context. Look at how each person of the Trinity then is described by Jesus in their post-resurrection role, in their role after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In John 16, 5 through 15, he speaks about the Holy Spirit who will come after Jesus goes to be with the Father. Now I'm going to read this. I just want you to look over it as I talk about it. In verse 7, Jesus says that it would be better for them when He, Jesus, leaves, because then the Holy Spirit will come. And He calls the Holy Spirit here the Helper. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Disciples say, you mean it's better for us for you to be gone? That's what He's saying. Post-resurrection is better than pre-resurrection because the Spirit is going to come in His full new covenant glory. In verse 8 through 15, Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit will help by doing what? Enabling us to see the truth about everything. To see the truth about ourselves and our sinfulness. We need to see that clearly. The Spirit convicts us when we come to the Word and we hear that we're sinners. The Spirit drives it home so that we really get it. About true righteousness, which will be revealed, of course, for the disciples, has been revealed to us through the death and resurrection of Christ, the Father's acceptance of Him, seating Him on the right hand of God. Okay, Jesus goes back to the Father because He finished His work. He goes back with a completed work because He has gone back, because He's been accepted to the Father after doing this work. Then that means that this is our righteousness. And we understand, the Spirit causes us to understand that in Christ alone do we have righteousness. And about judgment, because Satan has been conquered by Jesus on the cross. There's a new kingdom, there's a new world, there's a new glory, a new heaven and a new earth, that Jesus is the first fruits and that is being added to and multiplied and going to go on until all are brought under His feet. And verse 16, Jesus explains how the apostles themselves will also be led by the Spirit into all truth and all the things that He has revealed while He was here, that the Spirit will drive home to them just what it is that Jesus has done. And they will in turn then be able to declare that to the church. Of course, they put it into the Scriptures so that we can come and see. They will give us the gospel so that we will know and believe what Jesus did to save us. This understanding will be given to them after Jesus suffers, dies, and is resurrected. We will see that He did all of this in order to bring us to the Father, that He atoned for our sins. So that is the Spirit's role. Do you see how that's integral to prayer? Because the revelation I talked about, you have to know Jesus in order to know the Father. You have to know the Father in order to come to Him in prayer. Well, the only way you know the Father, the only way you know Jesus, is that the Spirit makes Him known. So the Spirit is essential for prayer. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't know Jesus. You don't understand the revelation about Jesus. And you can't really come to the Father. You've got to have faith. You've got to be convicted of your sin to see that Christ is the only way and embrace Him, and to see that judgment has been committed to Him. Okay, so the Spirit's role to open our eyes to the truth of God so that we can come to Him instead of some other God. Next, Jesus speaks about Himself, okay, Trinitarian prayer. And what He says to the disciples is confusing to them. He says, John 16:16, He says, "A little while and you will not see Me. And again a little while and you will see Me, because I go to the Father." What are you talking about? They say. Verse 17 and 18, they complain to each other. What is this that He says to us? "A little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, and because I go to the Father." What is He talking about? They said, therefore, "What is this that He says, a little while? We don't know what He's saying." They did not understand the cross, you see. The cross hadn't happened yet. The disciples didn't understand it at this point. They didn't understand that He had to go to the cross. And in verse 19, Jesus tells them that He knows that they are confused. He understands that. And He basically explains to them that it's going to get worse before it gets better. They're confused with Him talking about His going to be with the Father, going to be crucified and then raised up, which He told them again and again and again. How much more troubled are they going to be when it actually happens? When Jesus is actually on the cross and they think, oh, everything's gone wrong. It's done. It's over. It's useless. It's hopeless. They'll weep and lament. The word lament, by the way, speaks only of for death. Verse 20 says that. But then, He says, your sorrow will be turned to joy, because the lights are going to come on and you're going to understand. And at that point, there will be the change. While Jesus has been with them, they've been asking Jesus all kinds of questions about what He's doing, you know, and what does this mean? But when Jesus is raised, He says they're going to stop asking questions to Him, because they'll understand. It's all going to come clearer. They'll understand. They won't be confused anymore. Look at John 16:23-24. He says, "And in that day you will ask Me nothing." What day? The day after He goes to be with the Father. The day after His death and resurrection and all these things. "That day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. See, they hadn't started praying in Jesus' name yet because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So this is the great change that will occur. They will stop asking Jesus about what he's doing that they were so confused about, and they'll start asking the Father for things in Jesus' name. Isn't that a great change? As we saw in John 14, what will happen when they ask in Jesus' name? The Father will answer them. Do you realize the significance of the prayers? When they're interceding for the forgiveness of sins, for when they're praying for God to be glorified in the salvation of the Gentiles, things like that, greater works than Jesus did. The gospel is going to go out into all the world. This is a change. You guys won't be confused asking me, what are you doing, Jesus? What is this about? Why are you doing this? You'll know. And now you'll pray to the Father in my name because it'll all be clear. You say, oh, the way is open through Jesus. Now we see. Now we understand. Understand why there will be such a change? They'll stop asking Jesus because they'll fully understand what he's done. His suffering on the cross. From then on, they come to the Father in Jesus' name. They come to the Father on the basis of his saving work. They will know with utmost certainty that they have access to the Father through his finished work on the cross. Jesus makes sure that they understand that now you're going to go directly to the Father when you pray. He tells them that he will not simply relay their prayers to the Father. That's not what happens when you pray in the name of Jesus. Some people think that. I've heard people say that before. It's not that we go and we ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, will you go ask the Father for this? Okay. And he goes and asks the Father and then come back. No, Jesus does intercede for us, which means he does pray for us. But we go directly to the Father. And that's what Jesus is showing them here. Jesus, by his saving work, has opened the way for us to come directly to the Father's to the Father ourselves. This is a huge privilege. It is splendid that Jesus came in human flesh and that he lived among us and the disciples got to live with him. They got to talk with him and go and ask him questions and things. But it's even a greater privilege, by far even, by his suffering and death, he makes it possible for us to go directly to our Heavenly Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Now we can talk directly to the Father in glory because of the saving work that Jesus Christ has done. This is a huge privilege. Look at how Jesus explains this direct access in verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. Do you see? Jesus doesn't just relay our prayers, but he gives us direct access to the Father. He reconciles us to the Father so that we no longer are under the Father's wrath and curse, but we're reconciled sons. He goes on to explain this relationship in verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. The Father accepts you because he loves you. He receives you because he loves you. He loves us because we love Jesus. And we trust in Jesus as sent by the Father to redeem us. The Father loves us as those who are resting in Jesus, as those who come to him in Jesus' name. It is on this basis of Jesus that we have free and direct access to the Father. So again, his mediation is not a relay system in which we ask him and then he asks the Father. It is a reconciliation in which his death saving work is applied to us, and then we ourselves draw near to the Father and ask directly. So you see that after Jesus rose from the dead, we were given this free access to the Father that we did not have before. In the same way, they had come through all kinds of mediation at the temple and all these shadowy things that represented Jesus. There was the curtain, the veil that kept him out of the Holy of Holies and all these things. Now the stance in prayer is that we come directly to the Father in Jesus' name, trusting in his finished work that has reconciled us. And we come with the help of the Holy Spirit who makes the truth of God clear to us so that we know the Father as he is revealed in the Son in his saving work. Now that is real praying.
real praying under the new covenant. Direct access to the Father by a new and living way, as Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus says that this free access to the Father is what makes our joy complete and full. Look at John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive. Look, that your joy may be full. He came for this purpose, that we might be reconciled to the Father, that instead of being under condemnation, that he makes us the recipients of the Father's unmitigated blessing. We are actually in such a privileged place that we can come to God, the God who made the universe, even though we're sinners, we can come to him and we can ask him for life eternal, and he will give it through Jesus' name. We can live joyfully in communion with our Heavenly Father. You would count it a privilege if you were able to speak to some dignitary, you know, some famous athlete or actor, or to the Queen or whoever. But Jesus gives us access to God the Father Almighty. Access to the one from whom we were entirely cut off. Do you know the joy of communion with God in prayer? That's what you have in Jesus' name. Delight in this communion, brothers and sisters. This is the grand climax of our eternal salvation, that we have full and free access to the Father and we're able to live in communion with him forever and ever. This will be the joy and delight of heaven. We shall live in communion with our Heavenly Father. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the access that we have to you. Lord, we do not deserve in any way, shape, or form to have access to you. We are sinners. We are unworthy. We are condemned. We were cut off. We were cast out of the garden because of our sin. But Father, we praise you that through Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled. We praise you for the revelation that has now come to the world, that Jesus was crucified, that he was raised from the dead on the third day because you accepted his sacrifice, and that he was exalted to sit at your right hand until all of his enemies are made his footstool. Father, thank you that through that tremendous work of reconciliation, that we can come now to you with boldness and assurance that we shall be heard. Father, help us to avail ourselves much of this great privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.